Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to sing that with faith and assurance that you are our living hope. Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to come and celebrate who you are, to be able to celebrate what you have done for us. Not that we deserve it, but by your grace. And Father, I just thank you that in gathering together and opening your word, we draw strength from you, knowing that your presence is with us through the Holy Spirit and that you fill us with your love and grace. I pray now, Heavenly Father, as we open your word and study it, that you would help to transform our hearts and minds so that we might become a true reflection of who you are in this lost world. So give us strength now and understanding. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask. In your precious name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to be here. We live at a weird time, an upside-down world. I know a lot of folks are traveling. We have a lot of folks that are still with us online, and we're glad that they were able to do that. It's weird to be in this world that seems to be spinning out of control. I read an article this week about a school, a religious school, an Episcopal school, that's now considering a new format for their children in the school. They're going to be teaching them to stay away from certain words, because certain words are certain words that we can't use anymore, according to this report and according to what the school's considering. Words like boys and girls, husband and wife, men and men and women, parents, those kind of words, sweetheart, boyfriend, girlfriend, those words are no longer acceptable because they may offend somebody. And as I read through the article, there was the first thing that happened was there was just this kind of a rage that I think, what has happened in this world? Why are we so upside down? Then I began to realize, what do we expect from a world that doesn't know Christ? See, sometimes we put an expectation on the world that the world should act civil, that the world should act in love and kindness and gentleness, that they should understand how God has created us and celebrate that. But that's not the world. The world doesn't see that, don't recognize that. The world acts like the world. And so we shouldn't be shocked by that. What we should be shocked about is when godly people act like that, when godly people give into that and say, I think I'll just follow the way of the world. But for us, we should be able to look and realize that's the direction the world always goes in. The world is always looking for another alternative, something to solve all the problems. And they look everywhere and anywhere except for the only place that you'll find answers, which is to Jesus Christ. You see, the world's answer is we need a new political system. We need a new social system. We need a new financial system. We need a new medical system. And as long as we can put something in place, then we're all going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and we're going to join hands and sing kumbaya, and it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. Well, that's just a lie out of hell, because there's only one answer, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we come, as we've been journeying through this book of Romans, and we realize that at the time that Paul wrote Romans, he was facing the same thing that Jesus faced, which was that all the religious systems that were surrounding Paul, and here he is preaching the gospel, and he's trying to help people understand the true message of the gospel, and all around him, Judaism and all the other pagan religions around him had turned to something else, because Satan's answer to this world is the same then as it is now, which is, there's got to be a new system. Let's just find a way in which we have rituals or ceremonies or actions that we can do that are going to solve our sin problem and this world problem. It's all work-based. Somehow we're going to work ourselves into heaven. We're going to work ourselves into nirvana or someplace else where it's into this higher state of being. But it's all about us. It's all about what we achieve, because that's the lie that Satan has. Everything that God has created, Satan wants to distort and twist and turn sour And so anything that God creates, just like faith and faith alone, is going to save us, then he turns and says, no, you got to work yourselves into it. And that was Judaism at the time. Though Judaism was supposed to be this missionary religion, God came down to the Jewish people, created a nation, and was going to use them to spread the gospel, spread the message, and the knowledge of who God was and how we come to God by faith. But instead, over the years, they had turned it into a very legalistic system that kept people away from God instead of ushering people to God. And that's when you get to a section like Matthew 15:8, when Jesus is responding about the people there, and he's quoting out of Isaiah when he says, "These peoples honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's what the world that Jesus lived in, the world that Paul lived in, and sadly it's the world that we live in. That there are people out here that are teaching the doctrines of men as if they're going to save, as if they're going to make a difference. So here we are in Romans. Now, Paul has a tendency to go over and over and almost attack any issue that he wants to attack from all different angles, is to eliminate any kind of doubt. And so that's kind of what he's done here. When we're in the fourth chapter of Romans, and the first eight verses, he seems to be pounding away at the idea that Abraham is justified by faith, not works. And then when you get to verses 9 through 17, he kind of stresses that he's justified by grace, not the law. It's the same way of saying the same thing, but kind of a different angle. And then when he finishes out the chapter in 18 through 25, he talks about the fact that Abraham was justified by divine power, not by human power. It's the same thing. It's saying faith by works, grace not law, God's power not our power. So he keeps coming back to this because he wants to eliminate any possibility of somebody saying, well, I still got to be involved in this. I've still got to work this out somehow. I've still got to do this. And so he, as we've been reading through this, that's what he's been talking about. So we're going to pick up in verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham, now that's the key word there, is promise. And he reiterates this over and over as he finishes out this chapter. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law. So he hadn't, by the time Abraham had put his faith in God, there was no law. That came 430 years later when Moses was on the scene. So here this is way before the law. And it says, before the law ever came, the promise of Abraham that he would be heir of the world came not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Being made right with God through faith, not the law, not works. That's the promise that Abraham held to. That's the promise that you and I have. Verse 16, drop down to that, and it says, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise, there it is again, he's tying these words, the faith that the promise may rest on grace. I love that because, again, it's by faith that we receive the grace. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God. We just simply put our faith, the faith is just the hand that receives the grace. And so he's saying that this faith, in order that this promise, this hope that we have of a life with God, that we have eternal life, that promise that may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. I love the word guaranteed there. Very seldom do you see, we have all kinds of guarantees right now. I've had many different cars and I've had, you know, the guarantees on my cars, and I'm always amazed that everything that's ever gone wrong with my car wasn't a part of what the guarantee was. And I'm even more careful. I like, you know, when you purchase those guarantees, when you get your car and you're like, what does this guarantee include? Because I remember my last car and they're like, oh, no, so this is, they have these terms, bumper to bumper. Well, you know, I would think bumper to bumper meant everything between the bumper and the bumper, but that's not what that means. Guarantees. What is a guarantee? You know, and then you listen to the news and it'll tell you, if you take this pill, you're guaranteed to be healthy. That's a joke, okay? If you do this, you're guaranteed to be successful in business? That's a joke. Where do we get guarantees? What is absolutely guaranteed? And this is what he's talking about here. The guarantee of the grace about the promise that comes by faith. I love that. And I love this too, because it's the faith that does this, the promise, the grace, the guarantee. It doesn't come from me. If it was something that I worked on and I obtained by my work, then I could also lose it by lack of work. There's a whole lot of people that tie into that. They think I'm saved by what I did. I'm saved because I went to church enough. I'm saved because I gave enough. I'm saved because I read enough scripture. I'm saved because I went on a mission field and I did this journey or whatever it might be that I had. I took this trip to Mecca, whatever it might be, but I did this. Which means that I could also do something else and lose all of that. But he's talking about this incredible guarantee. Take a look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In other words, Abraham is the example of salvation by faith. In the presence of, and I love this, the God in whom he believed and gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. I love this. The God in whom he believed. That is the key point in Abraham's life. He believed in God. He didn't believe in a system. He didn't believe in works. He didn't believe that he could somehow earn it. He simply believed in God who can do miracles. That's what he believed in. In fact, when Jesus was talking about Abraham, it got him in trouble when he said this, because immediately after he says these things out of John chapter 8, people around him thought it was such blasphemy that they picked up rocks and they were going to stone him to death in that, because he said there in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham somehow was able to look past his situation and be able to see that God, the God was promising me this, was going to bring a salvation. And he was glad somehow when he saw that. And then when they said, you don't know that about Abraham. You weren't even born. Abraham was born hundreds of years ago. And he goes, before Abraham ever came to be, I was. And that's when they were like, whoa, whoa. Jesus said, I'm the creator God. I created Abraham. I was before Abraham. And Abraham put his faith and trust. He believed in me. And because of that, he was glad. And he saw his salvation. Now consider for a minute. God calls Abram. Abram was his original name before it became Abraham. The name Abram means father of many. Abram was father of none. Can you imagine how ironic that name would have been every time he introduced himself? Hey, I'm Bob. Hey, I'm Abram. Abram, father of many. How many kids do you have? None. And then his name gets changed to Abraham. You know what Abraham means? Father of a multitude. It's almost like, let's just make it worse, okay? Now I'm changing your name to Abraham. Well, I've never had kids. I've always been embarrassed about my name, okay? And now you're going to give me a name that it's even worse. Father of a multitude, I'd have no kids. And yet he puts his faith and trust in him. And when called to leave, he leaves home, he leaves security, he leaves comfort, he leaves everything that he's ever known, and he follows this God that he's believed in. Now, I love this because he first believed God, and then he acted upon that belief. That's how salvation comes. We believe, and because of our belief in God, then behind that, something happens. Our behavior changes. It's not that our behavior changed and then we were saved. It's that we were saved, and because we're genuinely saved, we put our faith and trust in him, then our behavior changed. I now walk differently. I talk differently. Are we perfect? Far from it. Abraham was not perfect. He did some crazy things. He was a coward sometimes. His wife, Sarah, was a beautiful woman, and at one point, Pharaoh, this big, important king, looks at his wife and goes, wow, who's that woman standing next to you? And he goes, my sister? Who does that? Abraham, are you crazy? I mean, he was a coward at times, and He was not full of faith at times. He walked, he walked disobediently at times because he's just like you and I. He made mistakes. We make mistakes. We continue to make mistakes. But his salvation was not in his works. It was before because he believed in God, but his salvation did change the way that he moved, changed the direction of his life, changed the way he talked and spoke and lived his life. Folks, if that hasn't happened, then I would challenge you to say, if you think you're saved, but your life has never been the different, it's the same as it was before you said you were saved and after you're saved, then folks, I would say that you're not saved. You need to come to saving faith. Trust in God. Let him transform your life. Something will be different. We will be known by our fruits. Does it mean we're perfect? Far from it. But there must be some change of direction within our life. People stand and say, well, I believe and I'm saved. But yet, there's nothing. I love verse 18. Take a look at what he says here. You know what an oxymoron is? It's two things that are opposed. They're opposite of in the put together. Listen to this. In hope, he believed against hope. That's kind of an oxymoron. In hope, he believed against hope. He believed in something that was unbelievable. Have you ever done that? Maybe the fact that you're saved, I believe that I'm saved. I think it's unbelievable. I think God still does miracles. The fact that you're saved is a miracle. The fact that I'm saved, the fact that God would love me, that's a miracle. That I was dead in my sins and headed to hell, and God comes in, saves me by the blood of Jesus Christ, by simply putting my faith in him, and now I'm not. Now I'm a child of God, heaven bound. That's a miracle. That's better than being healed from cancer or being healed from any kind of disease or any kind of problem in this world. That's a miracle. So yes, God's still in the miracle business. And that's what Abraham, he believed what was unbelievable. That Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham, your life is going to be completely different now. And he put his faith in that. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. It's that oxymoron to say, she was awfully pretty. What? You know? To say, I'm clearly confused. I remember talking to a guy one time, and he said this. He claimed to be an atheist, and he said, we were talking about crazy world. He goes, I'm just thank God that I'm an atheist. I want to go, what? What was that? You did what? That's what this is. It's this oxymoron, kind of like political truth. It's an oxymoron, okay? He believed, he hoped, in hope he believed against hope. Take a look at verse 19. He says, he did not weaken in faith. In other words, he never doubted God. Doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes, okay? We all make mistakes. He made mistakes. But he said he never doubted God. When he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I love that. So he looks at himself. Didn't have mirrors back then, but if he looked at himself in the mirror, he'd go, I'm a dead guy. I'm an old, old guy, and God's still telling me that I'm going to be the father of many nations. And he believed what God said was going to be true, was actually going to be true. He looked at himself and said, it's impossible, but yet I still believe that God can do whatever he said he's going to do. There are times, I don't know about you, but that I struggle with the idea of salvation because I look at my life and think, why would God love me? Why would God save me? I should never have said that. I should never have done that. I should never have messed up like that. Why would God? But I believe what he said. God said that if I put my faith and trust in him, that I'm a child of his, that I'm heaven bound. And I believe that, even though it seems crazy to believe it. That's Abraham. He says he believed even though his body was dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was also this old woman who had been barren all of their marriage, never had kids, couldn't have kids. And so here they were, this old couple, and they still believed that God's promise was going to be secure. I love this because there are times that people, they'll twist scriptures. You take verse 17, and the way that it ended, the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And then he talks about he believed against hope, okay? He hoped, in hope he believed against hope. And then in in verse 19, it says that though his body, you know, was as good as dead, he still didn't weaken in his faith. And you couple that with verse 17, that he calls into existence things that do not exist. And what has happened is sometimes people take this out of context and they say, I believe that, and so I believe that all I have to do is just believe that I'm healed and then I'll be healed. I'll believe the doctors have given me no hope. The doctors have said that I'm sick and I'm going to die and there's no hope. I've got a terminal disease, whatever it might be, and that I'm done for. But I'm not going to believe that because I believe in a God who calls into existence things that did not exist. I believe he gives life to the dead. And that's the God I believe in. And yes, we believe that. But to think that I can manipulate God and to think that I can step in and say, God, I need you to make my life more comfortable. God never promised us comfort. He never promised us that we would be healthy in this life. He never promised that we would be problem-free and that we would be healthy and we'd be happy and we'd be rich and we'd be comfortable in this life. He says, that I promise you in the next. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble because this world is sick with sin and you're going to feel the results of that. But he said, I have overcome this world. And death is simply a doorway out of this troubled life and into his presence. And to be able to know that the day that you breathe your last breath as a child of God means you step from this life to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. What a joy. Sometimes we work so hard to make sure that we're going to live longer and longer and longer and that we don't ever want to face death. And yet death becomes that thing of saying, this life is over and I look forward to the next. I've been doing a whole lot of funerals of late. Seems like I've done a bunch. In fact, the last 3 weeks I've done 4 funerals, all of which have been godly people that have died knowing and looking forward to that moment when they're going to step out of this hurtful, sin-sick world full of death and hurt and pain and disease and suffering and into his presence. And to be able to see on their face, I'm okay, Pastor, I'm okay. Because I know, I believe that God can still raise the dead. And when I die in this life, I'll be alive in the next. Ah. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about comforts here. He's not talking about the fact that we can claim all kinds of prosperity here. I'm already rich. And my heavenly reward is awaiting. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back that you might be with me where I am. And Thomas said, where is that? And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes into the Father except through me. What a joy to be able to know that and to hold on to that. Take a look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise, there it is again, of God. But he grew strong in his faith. I love this because it didn't say he was always strong in his faith. It says that he grew strong in his faith. Our faith grows over time. I'm learning every day a little bit more and a little bit more about how to trust in the Lord and how to be faithful to him and how to lean into him in faith, trusting him in this life and not depending on this world that's upside down. And if there's anything that we've been understanding for the last year, more than a year now, is that we cannot depend on anything in this world. It is only in Jesus Christ that we depend. And our faith grows over time. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. I love that. As he gave glory to God. His faith didn't grow because all of a sudden he was happier and he was wealthier and all those. No, he was growing older and feeble and weak. But his faith was growing stronger for the glory of God. You got to love that. In Hebrews 11, we go back, we went to the last week, I want us to go back there once again. Hebrews 11, verse 17 talks about the way that Abraham's faith developed over time. Notice this, now he's already had Isaac, and so he's well over 100 years of age now. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, we never get through that, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? We never get to a point where God said, I'm done with you. We're always growing. We're always stretching. He offered up Isaac, who he had received, who had received the promise, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." In other words, God had said, "Here's Isaac, here's your son. Through Isaac, you will become the father of many nations." And then God comes back and says, "I want you to take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice." And Abraham is obedient. And listen to this, it explains why. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham looks at that and says, you know what? The same faith that I held to that said that God was going to make me the father of a great nation, he could still do that. He can provide his promise, and he can follow through with his promise no matter what happens, and so I'll simply be obedient. I mean, how many things have happened in our lives that you think, but this is insurmountable. I can't get beyond this. This is so tragic. I can't live without this addiction. I can't live without that person. I can't live without that happening in my life. I can't live without those comforts. And yet then we go through that and we find God to be faithful in the middle of that. He's faithful in all things. His promise is secure for us. Go back to verse 19 there in Romans 4. He did not weaken in faith. He wasn't perfect, but he did not weaken. Even though we saw him succumb to different plots, Sarah's, hey, have a child with my maidservant, all that. He had weak moments, but he never walked away from all of that. Drop down to verse 20. I want to look at that once again. No unbelief. That's the fears, the doubts, the concerns, the worries that he would have had. None of those things made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He had things. He was just as human as you and I, and there were things in his life that he struggled with, but that he never lost his faith in all of that. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are you fully convinced that God can do what he has promised? We get a little mixed up with what God has promised. He's never promised us a happy life, but he has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the point is, are you fully convinced of that? And if you are fully convinced of that, then does it show in our behavior? Does it show in the way that we pursue things? The way we chase down things. We spend so much time trying to be comfortable, and yet I realize that's just temporary anyway. Are we fully convinced that God is able to do what he says? 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Not his works, but his faith. That's the challenge. And then Paul draws this whole chapter to conclusion, and I love the way he finishes it up, because he's talking about Abraham and Abraham's faith, that he was saved by faith, his faith was considered counted to him as righteousness, and then he ties this in at the very end. Listen to this. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. This isn't just the story of Abraham, it's the story of all of us. It's my story, your story, if you're in Christ. That's it. It wasn't just counted to him, it was counted to all of us who've had faith in Christ. It will be counted to us who believe in him and who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And that's how he ends it. He says, this was Abraham. But he says, I'm telling you this because it's also our story. We're the same. That faith is counted to us as righteousness when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in the one who then went to the cross, bled for us, and died for us, and rose again for our justification, so that by putting our faith in him, we might be made right with God. And Paul just hammers away at this. Why? I don't believe the world's a whole lot different than it is now as it was back then. We still live in a sin-sick world that's confused and lost and desperately trying to find answers. And Paul makes it so clear here. See, we have one message. It's not a message that we're going to find somehow miraculously find a new political system that's going to work, new financial system, a new medical system. Those things are not going to be the answer. We have one message. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We need to keep pointing people to Jesus. Amen. That's it. People come and say, well, I don't know about all this social injustice. The answer to that is Jesus. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It's Jesus. If I love other people like I love, what is the two greatest commandments? Love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and love other people as I love myself. Does that not just wipe out all of that? See, we just need to keep pointing people back to the one who died for us. We get crazy sometimes trying to feed the world and clothe the world and do all that. And that stuff is good stuff. I've been on mission trips. We've built missions and hospitals and schools, and we've fed people and we've clothed people. And that stuff is good stuff. But if that's all we do, then we've done nothing. But if we do that, and then that gives us a platform to be able to tell them the truth about who Jesus is, that it's not in works, but it's by faith that they can be saved and have the promise of God, then we've done something. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that we can come here and that we can gather in your name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that though we do not have answers to all the different, the multitude of questions, you do. You are the answer. Father, I pray that you would fill us with the boldness of Abraham, the boldness of Paul, that the way we live, the way we talk, everything about our life would point to you, sweet Jesus. And I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come today. They would offer up their heart and life in a prayer just to say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I put my faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus, and I commit myself to you. Thank you for forgiving me and setting me free. Father, if there's someone in this room that's prayed that prayer for the first time, and I pray that when we start this invitation that they would come forward. Say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. What's next? Father in heaven, you know every heart, you know every mind, every person. You tell us in your word that you know every word before we ever speak it. So Father, you know who belong to you and who do not. I pray that people that are still lost in their sin wouldn't leave this place still lost. In the name of Jesus, we ask.